Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We can't step directly into the gospel this morning because the gospel this morning deals directly with sorrow, with tragedy, with death and bereavement. And for as much as many of you may already have a scriptural perspective of all those things, some, whether here or who are watching or listening to or reading this sermon this morning, don't. And so we need to begin with that and address suffering and death. The question on everybody's mind after every major tragedy in the world: how can God allow people to suffer, to face tragedy and death? How can He allow such devastation by floods and hurricanes, fires and tornadoes? Such things are rather famous for turning theists into atheists because they'd rather pretend there isn't a God at all than believe there is a God who sends or allows such things. They think God wants us all to be happy on this earth, to lead a nice life, a carefree, trouble-free life on earth. Some think they deserve such a life from God. Others think that a loving God would give it to them whether they deserve it or not. And of course, both are dead wrong. They forget that we live under a curse. To the woman, God said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." This is the divinely pronounced sentence for our entire existence on this earth: pain, toil, trouble, tragedy, loss, and finally, death. And the world today, more than ever, I would say, blames God for it all. It's like the police officer who warns a suspect to put his hands up or he will shoot. And the suspect, instead of putting his hands up, puts his hands where the police officer can't see them, hides them, maybe reaches behind his back, and so the officer shoots, and people today want to blame the police officer, because the world today no longer has a grasp of justice or of personal responsibility. No longer a grasp of getting what you deserve, what you've earned by your actions. So it is with God. He warned Adam and Eve, "Don't eat from this tree or you will die." And they ate. And they brought death and misery into the world. And people want to blame God for it, for following through with His warning, for giving mankind what we, by our corrupt nature now, and also by our actions, have not only asked for, but we deserve. But they're wrong. Every time you see a death, every time you see a tragedy, every time you see a natural disaster, you should say, "Oh, what a hateful enemy the devil is, who wanted this suffering for mankind. Oh, what a wretched curse has fallen upon our race. Oh, how justly we deserve what we are receiving for our transgressions. Oh, how terrible are the wages of sin. For the wages of sin, says St. Paul, is death. Now, in our gospel, we're confronted with one of the hardest cases of sin paying out its wages to those who serve it, to those who work for it, to those who are enslaved by it. A young man dies, apparently an innocent man by human standards, and a Jew, one of God's people, on top of it. His father had already died, leaving him fatherless and leaving his mother a widow. Now she's a widow whose only son has died. She's bereaved. She grieves. She's now destined to a life of loneliness and most likely a life of poverty and begging until sooner or later she herself must receive the wages of sin. In none of it is God to blame. In all of it, God remains just. At the same time, God is merciful and God is loving. And you see his mercy and love painted all over Jesus as he confronts the wages of sin in our gospel in all its sadness. He sees the crowd carrying out the coffin and the widow mother weeping, and he approaches the funeral procession heading out of Nain. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't draw back from it. And he doesn't take this opportunity to explain God's justice, because the people there, Jews who had been brought up from their childhood on learning God's law, knew very well that this wasn't God's fault. But knowing that death is the wages of sin doesn't do a thing to diminish our sadness or to wipe away any tears. For that, it takes the word of Jesus, the word of the very one who in the beginning pronounced the curse in the first place. And his word to the widow is, "Do not weep." She had every reason to weep. Jesus himself, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, would one day weep at the grave of his friend Lazarus. But the widow's time of weeping had now come to an end. Jesus would fix things, even this seemingly hopeless situation. He touches the coffin. The pallbearers stop. He speaks to the dead man, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And just like that, death is defeated, easier than waking up a soundly sleeping person. The boy's soul was immediately returned to his body from heaven, we assume. And whatever ended his life, whether it was sickness or an injury, was immediately healed. And the wages that sin had paid out were thrown back in sin's face, as it were. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then Jesus presents the boy to his mother, not the husband. The husband remained dead and buried. Just the boy. And even then, a temporary restoration, because that boy would one day grow old and die again. But it was enough for the moment. It was all that Jesus ever offered at the time in the way of miracles, temporary earthly relief. There would be a few more temporary restorations to life. Two more before Jesus' resurrection, before his crucifixion, because this was the first of his resurrection miracles. Several more at the moment of Jesus' crucifixion and death, when several holy men rose from the grave. One more a few years later through the Apostle Paul, and then that's it for the last 2,000 years as far as we know. That's it. No more temporary restorations. Because temporary restorations, for as amazing and as comforting as they are, don't really solve anything. Temporary earthly relief from suffering and sadness makes life easier for a little while. But it doesn't change anything. What we need, what all men need, is to be freed from the curse. And most people don't even think that's possible. Most give up on that. That's why they'll take momentary pleasure or temporary relief and be satisfied with it. Happy to keep their health more or less until that gives out and it fails them and they die at an older age rather than a younger age. And they think that's as good as it can get. But an end to suffering, an end to sorrow, an end of death, that they think is a fantasy. If only they knew the God who is more fantastic than fantasy. If only they knew the God who truly saves. That's why Jesus performed the miracle he did, to show people that it really can be better than this. That God really is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, as St. Paul wrote in today's epistle. And that help comes through Jesus alone. That help comes in two stages. First, Jesus, our brother, according to the flesh, received the wages of sin for us. He tasted death. He received the curse. An innocent man, the innocent man, died. God allowed him to die. In fact, God sent him into the world to receive sin's wages, so that through faith in him, we might receive his gift of eternal life. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But Christ rose from the dead, not temporarily, but eternally. And because Jesus took our curse, our wages, upon himself, and because he rose from the dead, stage one of our restoration, of our resurrection, happens now when we hear the voice of the risen Son of God in the gospel and believe in him. The result is immediate forgiveness of sins, justification by faith. The curse upon our souls, God's wrath over our sins, is lifted. As St. Paul writes, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The curse of condemnation, the curse of eternal death in hell are removed. Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And a new life already now begins. As Jesus himself said in John 5, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And then stage two of our restoration, eagerly or even desperately almost, awaits Jesus' return. And when he returns, he says that all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. On that day, the curse that remains over our flesh will also be lifted. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 15, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Until then, and that's always the hard part, isn't it? The until then. Until then, rest in the image of the loving and compassionate Lord Jesus walking up to the sorrowing widow, comforting her in her sorrow, and raising her son from the dead. Rest in the lifting of the curse upon your soul that has already taken place when you heard the gospel and believed it and were united with Christ in baptism. Rest in the lifting of the curse upon our bodies that will take place soon enough. And as you're able, help your neighbor out there to understand the reason why suffering and death still afflict us in this world as a wake-up call to the impenitent and unbelieving that they might obey the gospel before the curse overtakes them forever. And to the believer in Christ as the final stages of birth pangs and as the empty threats of a death that has already been defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ, a death that will soon be swallowed up in victory. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.